Well, this morning I hope you've got your Bible with you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible with you, reach under the chair in front of you and get one of the chair Bibles. Page 977. I want our people to always have your Bible open. Always be looking at the scripture that I will be referencing. We will stick close to what the scripture says. In other words, there'll be no variations. There'll not be a lot of stories. There will not be a lot of illustrations. We will preach and teach the word of God. I want us to begin reading in verse number 1. We covered this last week. Verses 1 to 3, but I want us to cover today verse 4, 5, and 6, but I want us to read down to verse number 14. Would you look with me now as I read? Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And we'll cut off our reading there at verse 14. And y'all will have to forgive me. I'm still having a bad dry mouth from the medication I'm on. And I'll repeatedly have to take drinks of water. In our study and preaching through the book of Ephesians, we have finished the first three chapters. In summary, the first three chapters, Paul tells us what to believe. He even tells us what to believe about what has happened to us that we would never know had he not told us in the very first chapter. He tells the church there at Ephesus that you didn't know it in the beginning when you were saved, but God chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you of His own free pleasure. He then goes into chapter 2 to say that you were dead. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You had no ability. You had no way to help yourself. A dead man cannot call himself to be alive, but there must be, as Ephesians 2:1 says, and following, God has regenerated us. He brought us to life. He made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. And of course, once He made us alive, we believed upon Him. We received Him. We repented of our sins. He goes on to tell us more about those things that we would have never known about unless He had told us these things, doctrinally speaking, that happened before. And then we got into chapter 3 about how that a mystery, a great mystery, Jew and Gentile, Jew, just a tiny portion of people on the earth, Gentile is everybody else. I would imagine that everybody in this room, we are Gentiles unless we have some Jewish connections. But Jew and Gentile no longer are divided. Chapter 3, He said that now God has made the two one in Christ. That now there is the church. The church is made up of Jew and Gentile. And so when we finish chapter number 3, we saw that wonderful prayer that Paul prayed. Not a surface little penny-ante prayer that we many times pray, but he prayed the depths of spiritual truth, that their eyes and their understanding would be enlightened, that they would see what God has done on their behalf or in our behalf. So don't forget, please remember that Paul is in prison while he's writing this letter to the Ephesians. It's not divided up into chapters. It's all one cohesive unit. But now in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he's going to tell us practically now how to walk, how to put one foot in front of the other. We being bipedal people, we walk, we make progress. And that word walk is used several times, as I showed you last week, in chapter 2, 4, and 5. That now we are to walk worthy. Walk worthy in the manner which He has called us. Walk worthy with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit is a key thought that we will talk about today. In fact, I want you to notice our key word this morning. It's the word one. One. Did you see in verse 4, 5, and 6 that the Apostle Paul, in the inspired Word of God, he used one 7 times. One is a special number. One is, as we talked about last week, we are one. You are one. But in the body of Christ, we all are a bunch of ones. That's what you call unity or communion is when you take one, an individual, and event individuals, and they all are unified. We are made one in the body of Christ. And he mentions seven ones. Notice there in verse 4, one body, one spirit, one hope. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And verse 6, one God and Father. Seven ones. Alexander McLaren, the great Scottish pastor, Baptist pastor, said the thought of the unity of the church is very prominent in this epistle. It's difficult for us amid our present divisions to realize how strange and wonderful it is then that a band should have been found which drew, or a bond should have been found which drew together men of all nations, men of all ranks, men of all characters, Pharisee and philosopher, high-born women and slaves, Roman patricians and gladiators, Asiatic Greeks and Syrian Jews, all forgot about their feuds and sat together as one in Christ. The world can't do that. The world will not do that. The world is too divided. But in Christ, there's neither bond nor free, nor the Greek or Gentile, nor male or female. We are one in Christ. I like what John MacArthur said about this portion of Scripture. He said that everything that relates to salvation, the church and the kingdom of God, is based on the concept of unity, as reflected in Paul's use of seven ones in these three verses. The cause or the basis of outward oneness is inner oneness. To emphasize the unity of the Spirit, Paul recites the features of oneness that are germane to our doctrine and life. Paul does not develop the particular areas of oneness, meaning he's not going to spend a lot of time on each of these, but simply lists them. Body, Spirit, hope, Lord, faith, baptism, and God the Father. His focus is on the family, the oneness of those and every other aspect of God's nature, God's plan, and God's work as a basis for our commitment to live as one. It's obvious that verse 4 centers on the Holy Spirit, verse 5 on God the Son, and verse 6 on God the Father. In other words, what we have here is Trinitarian teaching. We have first God the Spirit in verse 4. We then have God the Son in verse number 5. And we have God the Father in verse number 6. You will find this theme all throughout Paul's writings, always pointing to God the Father, as we sing in the doxology, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father being the part of the Godhead who tasked the Son to come into this world, to die for the bride, to die for His people, And Jesus, being obedient to the Father, came to this world. And Jesus did exactly what the Father sent Him to do. As we see in John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying right before He's crucified. And He says, Father, I have done what You have commanded. I am now going, in just a few hours, I'm going to sacrifice Myself for the sake of those that You have sent Me to purchase. And of course, the Bible tells us that the Spirit is who does the work in each of us. The third person of the Godhead. He is the one who regenerates us. He is the one who opens our eyes to the truth. He is the one who energizes us. He is the one who indwells us. He is the one that it says that God has started a good work in us. And that's when the Spirit has come into us, baptize us into the Spirit, baptize us into the body. And He is the one who now leads us into all truth. He, the Spirit, is in each of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have the same Father, we have the same Son, and we have the same Spirit that indwells us. One. Believers are also unified in this one hope and this calling. Calling is used here several times. I'll not take time to go back and look at these things. But you see in verse number 1 that we talked about last week that we have been called to walk worthy. We have been called to salvation. We have been called into service. We have been called to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, conformed to His image. That great calling, we're to walk worthy, worthy in that calling. 1 Corinthians talks about that calling. That every one of us that are saved, we were called. We experience an effectual call of the Spirit of God when the Lord Jesus Christ was made real to us, when we were raised from the dead. That effectual call, it was the change in our life. For me, it was in 1969 when that happened. And I was not expecting a call. It was the furthest thing from my mind. But as the old timers used to say, that the Spirit of God comes and serves a warrant for you. It's much like the ideas that the police or the marshals or whoever shows up at your house and says, we've got a warrant for you. They take you into custody. In much the same way the old timers used to say that the call was when that effectual call came into your life, it was God, the Holy Spirit, issuing a warrant for your arrest. And you are arrested. And you are claimed. You are made new in Christ Jesus. Well, let's notice these ones. I won't take much time with each one, but I will point out to you the trifold, threefold. First, we'll start with God the Spirit in verse 4, and then we'll look at God the Son in verse number 5. And then we'll look at God the Father in verse number 6. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You will push out any foreign thoughts in your people's mind right now. I pray that you will cause them to leave their minds, their concerns, their worries. I pray that they will focus these next few moments on your precious word. Help us to look at these seven ones and glory in the fact that we are in Christ one with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here the Apostle Paul says in verse number 4 that there's one body. He has already talked about that in chapter 3 when he mentioned about this mystery that is taking place, and we'll not go over that, but the thing that was hidden for ages, he's brought it to light. Verse 9, chapter 3 said, the plan, the mystery hidden the ages, that God, according to his eternal purpose, would make Jew and Gentile one in the body. There's not two bodies, the Jew body and the Gentile or the Greek body. No, there's one body. If a Jew is saved, he is a part of the church. He might still think about his heritage as an ethnic Jew, but he is now part of the church. The Gentile, which we had no ranking, we had no favor whatsoever as Gentiles. Now we have favor. We are now in the body. We have now been grafted in, it says. We have now been brought into the family of God, the people of God. Used to be that the Jews always said, well, we're the family of God. We are God's people. And they were as God's earthly people. But we, on the contrast, had no relationship, had no inheritance, had no standing. But now we belong. There's just one body. One body. The Spirit of God is the one who forms that one body. Now, do you understand the word Catholic? Some of you don't understand that word Catholic because it kind of shocked you that I said the word Catholic. Now, I didn't say Roman Catholic. I said just Catholic. Do you know what the word Catholic means? It means one. It means universal. It means all-encompassing church. In the Apostles' Creed, which is the ancient creed, it says that I believe in all the doctrinal, basic doctrinal truths, and I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And many people say, wait a minute. I don't believe in the Roman Catholic Church. It didn't say, I believe in the Roman Catholic Church. It's using the word Catholic in its correct use. Universal. Did you know that there is only one body of Christ? It's not Baptist. It's not Methodist. It's not any denominational name. It transcends all denominational affiliations. It's not just here in North America, but it's on the continent of South America, on the continent of Africa, in Asia, in Europe, and wherever you go, there are people of God. I've been with many of them. In Mexico, in Brazil, in many European countries, and these dear people in Africa, that every time I would walk by and couldn't understand some of them because of they spoke English there, but nearly every one of them always did this. Looking at me, and I wanted to do this back to them. Because our hearts were united together. I saw brothers and sisters I'd never seen before. But we were immediately joined in fellowship because of our Lord. My Lord was their Lord. We all are in one body. We all ought to understand that there is one body. And every person who has been saved by the grace of God is in that body. And people that you've never seen or heard of before, one day we're going to be united together in one body. In that heavenly realm, one body. Secondly, one Spirit. The same Spirit that saves me is the same Spirit in all the world that saves anyone else who believes upon Christ. There's only one Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's called, as I stated, the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, or God the Holy Ghost. The one who God promised, Jesus promised, the night before He was to be crucified, He says, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm not going to leave you. They were upset because he'd been talking about, I'm going to be leaving. Let not your hearts be troubled. There in the upper room, John 14. Where are you going, Lord? They were troubled. He said, I'm not going to leave you orphans, but I'm going to send another. I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send another just like me. That Jesus, God the Son, was confined to a body. He incarnated. He came and incarnate, took a body of flesh. But He says, I'm going to go away and I will send the Comforter. And He will indwell all of you. He will be not limited to space, but He will, in all the world, He will be the Spirit. God, the Spirit that will come into you. He will guide you into all truth. He will comfort you. Remember, he had just got through saying that in the world you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But still you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. But I'm going to send you a comforter. You see, you don't need comforting if everything's going okay, do you? If everything is hunky-dory, you don't need someone coming and putting their arm around you and saying, it's going to be better. He's like, what are you talking about? Everything's going great. But no, he said, I'm sending you one who will comfort you. Because the disciples, they were headed for some trouble. They were headed for many trials and persecutions. But one Spirit. If somebody in Russia is saved, they belong to the same body and they have the same Spirit that indwells you and I. One Spirit. And notice what he says about the Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope. One hope that belongs to your call. Who issues that call of hope? Why, it's the Holy Spirit of God. You think back somewhere along the line, I don't take for granted that everybody in this room is saved. I don't take that for granted. I pray that you are saved. There's a possibility that there are those in this room that you say, well, I know I'm not saved, and praying for you. But there are those possibly in this room who something happened to you when you were a kid. And I'm not doubting that God can save a child. But I know in many of our churches that I've been a part of for the last 50 years, many little children were led to pray a prayer, led to say this out loud or whatever. And many of those same little children, you know, I've seen them grow up and I've known them for many years. And I've had to tell some of them, even though I baptized you as a young child, you don't know the Lord. Oh, Brother Rodney, I remember back at the old church, meaning back in Winder, the first church, the first building. Oh, I remember Bible school. Do you walk with the Lord? Do you desire God's Word? Do you desire to hear God's Word preached and taught? You done told me you ain't been to church in 30 years. Don't tell me that all because of what I did. I told a brother the other day, I said, oh, it concerns me in my early ministry. There's probably, I know they are, I know that there's people, maybe even some listening to me right now, back in my hometown, that you think that you know the Lord, and you, every time somebody brings up about being saved, you say, oh yes, I'm saved. I remember Brother Rodney, he led me to the Lord, and he told me, I'm saved now. And he even said, you need to get baptized. And he baptized me. I remember that. Oh, that troubles my soul that there are many that think because I told them. And I used to do that. I don't tell anybody that they're saved now. I can't. I don't have the authority. I don't know. Only if the Spirit of God does not tell you that you are saved, and the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit. It's a frightful thing to hear Jesus say, many in that day. Many will say unto me in that day. He didn't say a few. I don't know how many is, but it's not a few. And he says that these are people who doctrinally are sound. They do what they do in Jesus' name. Even the preachers do it in Jesus' name. Or the exorcists do it in Jesus' name. Or the many wonderful works they do it in Jesus' name. So let's just take all the religions of the world that don't even believe in Jesus. He's talking about a subset of professing Christianity. Many will say to me in that day, and you know, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, that? And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. And to think that there's many that are going to stand before the Lord because and think because of their profession of faith as a young child or because I got baptized. You got to be very careful about that. Or because I prayed a prayer, or because Brother Rodney Queen, Pastor Queen, back in 1976, 77, 78, he told me I was saved. Oh God, may those individuals, may they come to understand the true condition of their soul. I don't even know how I got off on that right now, but I think it needed to be said. Amen. Let's move now to verse number 5. We've looked at one body, one spirit, one hope. Now let's look at one Lord. Verse number 5 is speaking about the Lord Jesus in particular. He is the Kyrios. He is the Greek word Kyrios. He is the Lord. He is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's only one Lord. There's many religious teachers. There's many of those that claim this, that, and the other in the world, but there's one Lord. He is the Lord, Jesus Christ. Do not get used to always saying just Jesus. That is His earthly name. But I hear a lot of people talk about Jesus, but they kind of freak out when I talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all of the three names go together. He is the Lord, Kyrios. He's Jesus, that's His earthly name. That's Joshua. Jehovah saves. But He is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God. He is the Messiah. Put it all together. The Lord Jesus Christ. In the Roman Empire at this time that this is being written, there was these Roman soldiers that would go around the city of Rome, and they carried a little incense burner with them. And they could stop anyone at any time in the city of Rome, and they would say, confess that Caesar is Kyrios. Caesar is Lord. And they'd burn a little incense, and the person would have to say, Caesar is Lord. But then when they would come to a Christian, one who had been saved, one that had been changed, that was no longer in their sin, they understood, if one of those soldiers comes to me, I can't say Caesar is Kyrios. I can't say Caesar is Lord. I got to say Jesus is Lord. Arrest him. Arrest her. They would take. That was some of the fodder that was used in the Colosseum. That was some of the ones that were crucified on those crosses lining the roads. You would die. If you would not confess that Caesar is Lord. Can't be two lords. Can't be Caesar and Jesus. There's only one Lord. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there in verse number 5, not only is there just that one Lord, his name is above all names. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one faith. One faith. There is, and this is not talking about exercising faith. This is speaking about a body of truth, a body of belief. Just like in Jude that we looked at in Sunday school this morning, there in the book of Jude, it talks about the faith once and for all delivered. The faith. There's only one faith. Now, there's variations. We're not talking about that. There's only one faith. There's only one gospel. There is only one thing that we must believe, and that is Jesus is Lord, that Jesus was the Lamb of God, that Jesus died as a substitute for sinners. I'm a sinner. I claim what Jesus did upon the cross. I believe upon Him. That is salvation. That is the gospel. That is the faith. The faith that was once delivered. The faith that Paul told to Timothy. He said, you look out and you find men. These men who are able men, qualified men. And you take that deposit that you've got of the faith, of the gospel, and you hand it to them. You commit it to them. And then they are to, in their day, in their time, they are to commit it to other faithful men. The faith. The faith. And one baptism. One baptism. Now, this is not speaking about mode of baptism. I believe in credo baptism. I don't believe in pedo baptism. Now you say, well, Brother Rodden, what does that mean? Credo baptism, that's what we as Baptists believe, that a person is not to be baptized until they have been born again. They are put into believers' baptism of waters. Believers' baptism. I was baptized as a baby when I was 6 months old. Many of you know the tragedy that took place 2 months before I was born with my little brother that was killed. And I wish that I had asked my mom and dad. Only in recent years have I thought, why didn't I ask them? I've got my certificate in my study When I was baptized 6 months old, First Presbyterian Church in Monroe, Georgia, Preacher Overcash sprinkled me. They called it baptism. That was pedo baptism, baptizing babies. Well, a baby cannot believe on Christ. A baby cannot understand the gospel. A baby is not a candidate for baptism in the way I see the scriptures. Now, I've got some dear friends that are pedo Baptist, and they baptize babies. And they say it's more along the lines of a dedication, but I'm not going to argue with them. But there's one baptism. Now, there's been many of you. In fact, there's somebody right now that is going to be getting baptized in the next few weeks that has been baptized in water before, but it was before they were a believer. And if you are here and you were baptized as a child, but later in life you believe that, well, I believe God has saved me. I believe He's changed me for real. Does my baptism back then count? No, doesn't count. You just got wet. You just went under the water, however high it was done to you. Now that you're saved, you are to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Only one baptism. And I'm not talking now about the mode. That's what I was trying to delineate right there. It's not talking about the mode. But you know something that concerns me? While I'm here, let me just talk about this. Something that concerns me today is it's become a popular thing in recent years that churches are saying, well, we'll let daddy come up here and baptize their son. Now, you're not going to find that in the scriptures. The only ones that are authorized to administer the ordinances of the church is the ordained clergy, the ordained pastor, elders of the church. You say, well, man, that was the greatest thing in the world when I got to baptize my son. Well, I'm just stating this. I don't know anybody here that's this has happened to. I'm just stating what is true. That just anybody in the church cannot do the Lord's Supper. It must be done under the auspices of the church. And it must be the pastors of the church and the deacons who administer. But the same thing with baptism. It's called credentials. Ordained credentials of the officers of the church. But there is one baptism. Now, baptism is what the Lord Jesus calls, or what the Apostle Paul called in 1 Corinthians, the means of being put into the body, baptized into the body of Christ, baptized into the church of Christ. Some look at that and saying that's the spirit baptism. That is when the baptism is the spiritual sense that we're baptized into one body. But also the Lord Jesus made it very clear before He left that He says that I am sending you into all the world to make disciples. And then you are to baptize those disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you are to teach them all things that I've told you. Baptism is an entrance to the church. It is a spiritual, invisible baptism. When we are saved, we are baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12. But it is also speaking of a baptism that all of us are to have, that baptism. Scriptural baptism. And if you have questions about that further, talk to me about it. But we end on number 6, or verse 6, which is the 7th one, and that is one God and Father. Polytheism talks about many gods. We do not believe in polytheistic teaching. We believe in monotheistic, one God. That's what God told to the Jews. That's what God says to the Jews in Deuteronomy 6. I am the Lord thy God. I am one God. Yet He is three persons in that Godhead. And we have one Father, one God the Father. And notice there, the word all, one, two, three, four times in verse number 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Those three prepositions. The preposition is a word that governs. And here we see that He's God the Father of all. And then He says, let me break it down for you. He's over all. He is through all. And He is in all. Doesn't mean that He's in all people. But all of those who are His people. All of those in His body. In His church. He is over us. Everything is done through Him, over to all of us and in all of us. We have a communion of one. When we have the Lord's Supper, which we do every first Sunday night of the month, we make a big deal out of it. We preach a sermon every time about the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion. It's a very serious thing. It's a very, very important thing. It's the other law that Jesus gave to the church. First, we are the ordinance of baptism, and then the Lord's table. Baptism is one time. The Lord's table is continually until He comes again. We're to eat of His table. And when we come before Him at that Lord's table, we recognize the Father who sent the Son. We recognize the Son who became the sacrifice. We eat of His body and drink of His blood. And we thank the Father for sending Him and the Spirit for feeding us once again at that table. It's not just a symbol. We do receive grace, not salvation grace, not salvific grace. We do receive strength. He said in John chapter 6, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And we know that it's not just a one-time thing. It is a continual thing. And we receive strength. We receive grace. We receive strengthening grace, enduring grace, and all of those things when we recognize Him at the table. Well, there's seven things here. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father that is no more perfectly seen when we all partake of the bread and the juice than at the end when we gather in a huge circle and we all hold hands and as communion we're together as one. And then we sing that closing song, Amazing Grace, the first and the last stanza. One. Paul, very specific here about these seven things that I pray that you will continue to glory in and praise the Lord for, that He did not have to save us. We're already condemned, all of us. But He has shown mercy upon us. Thank God for His mercy, His grace, His intervention to bring us to Himself. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? We're going to sing our closing song in just a moment. But today, if there's a troubling in your spirit about your salvation, or a troubling in your spirit about something that we've talked about this morning, I'll be glad to meet with you. Come to your home, or you can come to my study, or we can meet at a restaurant, or whatever. But let's talk. Please seek me out. Please let me know. Today, if you say, Brother Rodney, I want to believe on Christ. I want to be saved today. If that's the case, if God's been dealing with you, and evidently if you're saying that, then God is dealing with you. Right where you sit, you don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to make a public profession, so-called. That will come when you follow the Lord in baptism. But right where you sit, in your heart of hearts, call out to Him right now. And say, Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God who died for my sin. I'm asking You to save me. I believe upon You. Claim Him. And then tell somebody, tell me, tell one of the other elders. Tell someone else, tell your mom or your dad that today I believed on Jesus. And I believe God has saved me today. Let's stand together and let's sing our closing song, Be Thou My Vision. Speaking about the Lord, He is our sight. He is our vision. Let's sing this together.
Save us.
As we depart this morning, our closing scripture. We begin the service with scripture. We end the service with scripture. And all in between, here is our closing scripture for our benediction from Revelation chapter number 5, verse 12 and 13. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I heard one amen. Let me say it again. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Amen.
To receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, and honor, and glory, and blessings. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Forever and ever. Let's all bow our heads. Let's close our eyes for just a few seconds of silence. I'll be here at the front if anyone would like to speak with me or if I can pray with anyone. I'll be here at the front. When you hear the music begin, that's the sign the service is over.